Amen. Well, I've got good news for you today. You could use a little good news. So I have a message this morning. It's on this series, Waves of Forgiveness. And I did it again. I picked a passage that really preaches itself. I almost feel guilty because I'm going to preach to you from a sermon that's written in the Bible. And many people don't realize this, that much of the Bible is written as a sermon. It's a series of sermons. Sometimes it's sermons in prose. Sometimes it's sermons that are in a story form. We read David and Goliath last Wednesday night. No, we didn't read it. We acted it out. And there's preaching from one end of that story to the other. And so this is a part of a sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's in Luke 18, if you want to read it from there. I'm going to read from NIV this morning. And Luke really does just put the cookies on the bottom shelf and tell us exactly what he's saying. How many know that the hard thing about the Bible is not that it's hard to understand? Because even the passages we do understand, sometimes they're hard to do. And how many know that understanding what the word says and doing what it says are two different things? Anybody? You're not convinced yet. So there's a verse in the Bible that says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Does anybody not understand that verse? So do you do it, Mike? Yes. Oh, I try. The hard thing is it helps me to complain. People say, I don't complain. It doesn't do any good anyway. I said, then you're not doing it right. It helps me a lot. And so that's why I have to come back to the Word of God. And he says, don't do everything without grumbling and complaining. Don't complain about everything. And so I just want to come back to one of Jesus' most basic sermons. And sometimes he tells a parable and we have to kind of pray about it and try to discern what he's trying to say. This one, not so much. So Luke tells us, even in his introduction, he says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. All right. Now you know who I'm preaching to today. In fact, if you know how to look at it like a Bible teacher, didn't Luke just tell me what my first two points are? Anybody like that? I know they probably all go to different churches by now, right? They're not here. You people are very humble and very righteous. But just in case there's one or two of you out there, is there anybody out there who are confident in their own righteousness and who look down on everyone else? Okay, maybe not everyone, but anybody ever struggle with this? Well, you're in the right place then. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Yeah, some of you know that whenever Jesus says tax collector in a story, you're supposed to boo. So in King James, I should have used King James. I almost switched it because I call them publicans. Tax collector makes it sound like they work for the IRS and they're just doing their jobs, right? Nah, the publicans were different. They were a unique thing in the ancient world. And so there were three taxes. There was one tax that you paid to the emperor, the overall Roman tax. And there was another tax when you went up to the temple, and that went to the high priests. And there was another kind of tax, which was a local tax. And so the Herods that were in charge, Herod Antipas by Jesus' time, he would give out licenses, like if there was a toll booth or a road where you had to pay a toll, he'd give you out, you might have a toll booth, but he would give you a license to go and collect it. And so here's what it was a Jewish citizen that was collecting taxes from his own Jewish citizens, his own brothers and sisters, to give it to the Herods that were the sellouts to the Romans. And so they were the lowest of the low. They were despised. They were political sellouts. They were betraying their people, everything. When Jesus tells a story about it, even one time he says, and if they don't listen to the church, then treat them like a sinner or a tax collector. In other words, those are synonymous. Treat them like a sinner or a publican. Another time he goes, even the prostitutes and the publicans are going to get into heaven before you guys. So here's prostitutes that was like three steps below prostitute was a publican. And so this is the story. So one guy is a publican. Now you know who he is, right? The other one's a Pharisee. You ever heard of the Pharisees? So they were the political wing. If the Sadducees were kind of like the Senate, the Pharisees were like the House of Representatives. They were the lower house, but they were also the house that was more likely to be serious about the Word of God. And so these were really, for all intents and purposes, these were the religious leaders of Jesus' generation. And they weren't all bad, by the way. They get a bad rap, but the Apostle Paul, who ended up writing most of the New Testament, started off as a Pharisee. There was Nicodemus. There was Joseph of Arimathea. And so some of them were bad, but some of them, these were the good religious people. And so between the dirty, rotten publican that doesn't deserve to be in the house of the Lord and the Pharisee, which one are you? Which one of those are you? Well, let's read the rest of the story and I'll let you decide. It says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself. Oh, sorry. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. I got to do his voice. God, I thank you that I am not like these other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Or that I'm even like this dirty, rotten publican. Thank you. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Doesn't that guy deserve a golden star for showing up to pray that day? But you hear what his attitude is? All of his, Luke said it, all of his confidence is in his own righteousness. And then he said, but then the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those, read it with me, would you? For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I say it again. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. That exalted is the opposite of humbled. It's to be raised up or to be made low. And so I think, you know who we're supposed to see? Every time there's a story like this, you and I are supposed to see ourselves as the Pharisee. Lest you thought that we were supposed to be the publican. If you read that and you said, oh, I'm definitely the second guy. I am definitely the, oh, poor me, you know, I'm the repentant guy. No, to get the most out of Jesus' parable, you're supposed to see yourself as the Pharisee that needs to be more like the publican. He was addressing good religious people. And he was saying, it's okay to be good. He wasn't criticizing any of those things, by the way. He wasn't criticizing paying tithes. He wasn't criticizing coming to prayer. He wasn't criticizing living a righteous life. But the problem was that he had allowed it to become self-confidence in his own righteousness instead of utter dependence on the Lord. And here is this publican, you know, the guy that's got everything wrong, but he says he got one thing right. It's when he came into the presence of the Lord, he did it with humility in his heart, is that he cried out, recognized that he was a sinner, and he cried out to the Lord to have mercy on him. And Jesus says that's the kind of attitude that the Father is looking for. I like to think, just like Mary and Martha, I think they should have had a third sister named Myrtle that knew how to serve and be at Jesus' feet. I think there ought to be another guy between the Pharisee and the publican. You know, a guy that knows how to do the righteous stuff and still stay humble. Wouldn't that be the best? And so I just kept thinking, you know, I like to use movie clips. By the way, if you ever say, why in the world is he showing movie clips in church? As I said, because I'm following Jesus' example. I don't know if you noticed it, but Jesus didn't just sit down and start preaching at the people. He sat down and he said, let me tell you a story. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus did that? Jesus knew that you can get the point across a lot better with a story than you can just with words sometimes. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I say, then how many words is a video worth? Or a movie clip. And I can tell you, friends, you wouldn't believe how many times I've come up here after a clip and people, there's tears streaming down people's faces and stuff like that. They weren't doing that because of my preaching. But I never start with the video clip and make a sermon out of it. Don't ever think. Some people say, oh, you just do that to pad your sermons, like I can't talk too long. And I said, no, I always do it just to try to be as creative as I can to get the point across. And I kept thinking, okay, what movie clips are there about about pride and humility? And I thought of one, I thought of another, and I kept thinking of them. And I just thought I'm going to show you a montage today, and I'll let you pick the one that really speaks the most about pride and humility to you. So watch this for a minute.
Relax, everybody. I'm here. I'm Batman.
I'm the boss.
I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard.
I just live by the ABCs. Adventurous, brave, creative.
As you see, I've got biceps to spare.
You are without doubt the worst pirate I've ever heard of.
But you have heard of me.
I have the death sentence on 12 systems.
I protect the galaxy from the threat of invasion from the evil Emperor Zurg. Sworn enemy of the Galactic Alliance.
Oh, really?
I'm Hela.
I'm just a janitor.
I don't think you're giving us our due credit.
I have part of a plan.
Grow and spread, covering all that exists until everything is me.
Ooh, yeah, I'm going to have to go ahead and sort of disagree with you there.
I was in prison for 3 years. I know how to punch.
Show me. Terrible.
You want to show me how to punch? Show me.
That is dangerously arrogant.
I will have order.
Control, control. You must bring control.
Yeah, the lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
I'm going to make him an offer again.
I live alone. My swamp. Me! Nobody else! Understand?
You strike me as a particularly icy and remorseless man.
No, I'm doing fine.
I'm sure that's exactly what you want these people. You want to spend a little more time trying to do something with yourself and a little less time trying to impress me.
It's not about you!
So which one are you? Which one of those things? How do you see yourself? Are you the Pharisee or are you the publican? And truth be told, there's probably a little of both in all of us. And what we need to learn really is from the words of Jesus. And so he already preached it. Luke already told us what the main point of the passage was. So what am I going to add to that? So let me just talk about what Luke told us. The first thing he said, to some who were confident in their own righteousness. And so what does that mean? This is not about being righteous or unrighteous. By the way, the word being righteous or the idea of being righteous is one of the most biblical concepts. At the very least, it just means doing the right thing. And people say, well, we don't have righteousness. Well, yeah, we do. We do the right thing sometimes. The Bible also talks a lot about the righteousness of the Lord. The Hebrew word is tzedek, and it's one of those primary words that you can't write the Bible without. It means to do the right thing and to be on the right side. The problem is, according to Luke, is that you can get to a point where all of your confidence is in your own righteousness and how good you are. And, oh, man, Lord, it keeps you from being able to work on yourself. And even more importantly, if you're self-righteous, it keeps you from a true revelation of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that every single one of us needs to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you. Self-righteousness keeps us off our knees. It keeps us on our feet, standing off like the Pharisee, saying, oh, Lord, I'm so righteous. Have you noticed? And trying to impress the Lord with who we are rather than us being on our knees and being impressed with who he is and allowing him to do the work. So the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, started off as a Pharisee, he says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's out of the book of Habakkuk, one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. And in his day, it was more translated that the righteous one will live by faithfulness, that just being faithful to the Lord. So Martin Luther was a young monk. He was Catholic. He was the father of the Protestant Reformation. And so every Christian church that's a branch that's not Roman Catholic owes a debt of gratitude to him kind of branching off and forming another kind of Christianity that was based on being saved by grace and grace alone and not by our works or not by doing penance or whatever it was that he had confidence in. And what's amazing to me is when you read his life story, and I have, when he started off, he was very, very legalistic, and not just about other people, but towards himself. And so when I read it, and this might be Martin Luther kind of throwing himself under the bus and being harder on himself because that's what he wanted to do, but he was always beating himself up. Even at a young age, before he led the Reformation, the priests that were his overseers would say, "Martin, lighten up. You're too hard on yourself." He was in constant fear of hell, constant fear of being thrown out by the Lord. There's one point even later on in his life, you go and you visit the house he lived in. Famously, they have an ink spot on the wall because he got up one time and he could feel or sense the presence of the devil himself right in the wall, and he threw the inkwell at the wall. Some people would say, even though he was one of the most important people in human history, that he wasn't entirely well upstairs. He had issues. He had problems, and one of them was self-condemnation. And so one day he was praying and reading in the Word, and it became a revelation to him, this one little verse. And he read it from Paul, that the righteous will live by faith. And it dawned on him. He said, "Wait a second. You mean I'm not righteous because of what I've done? I'm righteous because I put my faith in Jesus Christ." And it was a mind-blowing revelation to him. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, friend, but if it hasn't, I believe every man, woman, and child at some point needs to have a Martin Luther moment where the Holy Spirit breaks through that confidence in our own self-righteousness and reveals to us the fact that Jesus already did the hard work when he died on the cross. That he did something for you and me that we cannot do for ourselves. And it takes a humility. Because, friends, I gotta tell you, if you're like me, like most guys are, but I'll just say this, like most people are, we like to fix stuff ourselves. Especially here, we're in the mighty Northwest, right? We moved here to be pioneers and be self-reliant. We're very independent. And one of the most contrary to our logic, one of the most non-intuitive things about Christianity is to declare our utter dependence on someone else. Say, "Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you." Later on in his life, Martin Luther wrote, "Those who have been brought to a knowledge of their sins and are contrite in heart shall again be comforted and lifted up." And so the Lord comforted him. That's what led to, by the way, that and a bunch of other things, led to the Protestant Reformation and then other reformations of that. And here we are all these centuries later, still believing that we're saved by grace. And it was because God finally broke through the heart of a young monk who thought that righteousness was something that he created out of from his own hands. When in fact, the only true righteousness we have is in Jesus Christ alone. Anybody say amen? So Paul says this in Philippians 3:9. Would you read it with me? What's going on over there? Okay, read this with me, would you? It says Philippians 3:9. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And so that it doesn't come from us. And so I remember having my Martin Luther moment long before I ever read about Martin Luther, by the way. As I was a college kid, and I had not yet really confirmed a call to go into ministry. I had been playing basketball and playing in bands, and I hadn't been offered a scholarship to go to Bible college. And I just remember as a young kid trying to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want to do with my life?" And thinking, "Lord, would you want me to go into ministry?" And all I could think about was all the ways I didn't measure up. All I could think about. Here's a confession of a recovering perfectionist. You know, that's strange. I don't know how many perfectionists. I don't know if it's 5% or 10%. Anybody struggle with that illness? It's a natural thing, by the way. Some of us just naturally have it. You know, the overachievers, you know, freak out if they didn't get an A on the test, those kind of people. What's scary is when you become a Christian, sometimes we can transfer our perfectionism to Christianity, to our Christian faith. And then we become a perfectionist about that. I think that's one of the things Martin Luther was doing. And what compounds it, too, is I even had Sunday schools that would teach us because John Wesley, who came after Martin Luther, he was big time. He's the father of the Methodists. And he preached a lot about Christian perfectionism, and which, by the way, his definition of that is a lot different than what I was taught. But, and I used to hear Sunday school lessons like this, you know, that Christian perfectionism, you will never be able to achieve it, but you're supposed to strive for it with all of your heart. And my Sunday school teachers thought that was an encouragement to me. What that was to a young perfectionist kids was the curse of death. In other words, you're telling me that my relationship with God is not achievable, but I'm supposed to chase it from the rest of my life. And so for the rest of my life, I'm never going to be able to get there. Ugh, isn't that just irritating? I hate it. Molly's got a book that sits by the side of her her bathtub. I want to throw it out. What's that book called, Molly? You look at it every morning. Chase the Lion, Chase the Tiger. She always leaves me hanging when I ask her. Anyway, like the subtitle, I'm going to paraphrase. The subtitle is like Chasing the Lion. And it says the subtitle is, if your goals are achievable, they're too small. I want to throw that into the pit of hellfire and say, I hate that version of Christianity that it's, you can never achieve it, but you should always chase it. I'm here to tell you today that the relationship that Jesus wants with you is not beyond your reach. It is achievable. Perfection that the Bible talks about. By the way, the word perfection in and of itself, that's an English translation, and it's heavily influenced by John Wesley. You think that it came after the fact because the Bible was translated later on. But the word is teleos, which means to be mature and to be whole and to be complete. That's what he wants for us. And so here I am as a young kid thinking I could never go into ministry because all I could think of was all the 115 things that every youth pastor and Sunday school teacher said that we were supposed to do. You're supposed to be humble. You're supposed to be confident. You're supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to be, you know, all of these things. And all I could think about was all the ways I didn't measure up. And I was walking on the beach at a college retreat, walking down the beach, just thinking about all these stuff and praying about it and just asking the Lord for forgiveness. And almost like the clouds parted. In fact, I'm still convinced the clouds did part. I had one of those moments where nature cooperated with the voice of the Lord in my life. And I didn't even know this verse. I didn't even know where it was, but it's like the clouds parted. And he just said, Mike, like get a hold of yourself, but Mike, I am your righteousness. I am your righteousness. And I'm still feeding off of that years later. I'm still trying to figure out what he said there. Now, I found it from one cover of the Bible to the other. So many different ways that he says that to us. Over and over and over. But I'm here to tell you, friends, lest you're struggling with that and you're still taking confidence in your own righteousness, let me tell you, the only true righteousness you have is Jesus. He is your righteousness. He is your righteousness. Yeah, but you don't know all the stuff I do. No, I don't know it all, but he knows it all. And if he says that you're washed clean, then you are washed clean. Anybody with me so far? And so there's a word here, I think, for both the Pharisees and the publicans in the room. Luke doesn't say, he says, they were to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, or not everyone else. You say, whoa, I got off that one because I don't judge everybody. Just those people over there and those ones and those ones. So anybody struggle with judgmentalism? You don't have to raise your hand. You know what judgmentalism, by the way, it's different than having good judgment. That's not a bad thing at all. Knowing right from wrong, that's not the problem Jesus is addressing. Having a high standard for your own morality, that's not judgmentalism. And it's not even legalism. What I call legalism is putting your standards above God's standards. like Peter tried to do with the Gentiles. And our standards can never be higher than his. Are you with me? But what he's talking about is the kind of self-confidence in your own righteousness that makes you look down upon other people. That you're here and they're down here. And I don't know if you struggle with it. I think everybody struggles with it. So let's just cut ourselves some slack, can we? And the problem is that judgmentalism begins when we have an unhealthy view of ourselves. Maybe an incomplete view of ourselves. And so the Bible says in Romans 12, boy, we've been reading that chapter a lot. He said, for by the grace given me, say this with me, would you? For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That means reasoned, sound thinking. And by the way, the corollary to that is don't think of yourself as less than you ought either. This isn't about, I guess maybe if there are some of us in this room that are natural publicans. We're always beating ourselves up and never feel like we're worthy. And there's an unhealthy part of that too. But the unhealthy part of it is that we're really here, but we think we're here. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Don't think more highly than you ought. So he doesn't say don't think of yourself with any kind of self-worth or self-esteem, but don't think of yourself here when you're here. And friends, there is such an important balance, isn't there, between having that humility and still having a confidence and a peace in our heart. Can I just stop and give a commercial for a moment? This is an ADHD moment for all of those that struggle with this. I just wanted to tell a bunch of people something this morning. I wanted to tell everybody in this room that brought their cane, way to go. Way to go. I've never heard any preacher say this from the pulpit, but I've been on a kick. It's been my hobby horse lately. I have a mom who's 84, and she's got two replaced knees and a bad back and will not use her cane. Because she said, Mike, I don't want to use my cane. It makes me look old. I said, Mom, you are 84. They already know you're old. You're not fooling anybody. All you're going to do is you're going to do a face plant one of these days. And I'm just going to tell you, take it from somebody that's fallen a couple times, broke my neck once, split my face open once. Falling is nobody's friend. And every once in a while, I just even said this to a friend of mine a few weeks back, and they had a fall in the bathroom. Friends, I got to tell you, I almost want it to be Amnesty Sunday. If you're anybody here or you're watching on YouTube and you refuse to use it because you're afraid people are going to think less of you, no, we are not. We just love you and want you to be safe. Who cares? I think one Sunday we all should bring canes just so nobody feels left out or weird or you know what I mean? Just please prioritize your health. Be nice to yourself. Use your cane. Okay, now we get back to our regular scheduled program. Because I'm talking about pride, and it really is a point of pride for some of us. You know, I don't want to get to that point. I don't want to be that guy. And just be nice to yourself. Nobody cares about any of that. There's a lot of different reasons to use a cane. You've got balance issues. You've got knee problems, back problems, just whatever it is. You like to hit people. Just bring your cane. We will not make fun of you. And so, you know, one thing I've noticed lately is all the signs on TV. I'm so sick and tired of signs. I just woke up this morning in the news, and there's people that are they're on strike. The teachers are on strike, and the nurses are on strike, and the auto workers are on strike. And then they got signs that are supporting the Palestinians and that are supporting the Israelis. And there's just signs for everything. And the worst part of it is sometimes the Christians get together and have rallies and have signs. And almost nothing they put on there ever makes me happy. They put on there, God hates these people, you know, you're all going to hell. And I just think, why would you put that on a sign? Nobody has ever been won to the Lord by a picket sign. Be loving. Be an example to somebody. Reach out to them. Anybody say amen? What's with the signs? Because we feel like, man, I've got a hobby horse, and I'm not even going to get it more specific because it's quite possible that you have marched and held a sign. There's nothing wrong with doing those kind of things, friends. But ultimately, our job is not to judge the world, but to come and to preach love and salvation. Jesus himself said, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Didn't he say that? Now, if he didn't come into the world to judge it, then who are we? Who are we? See, the problem is it's easier for us to judge people for the sins that we didn't commit. You ever notice that? You ever wondered, people that are marching saying God hates these people or God hates these sinners or whatever, I want to go back up there and interview them with a rock in my hand, just like in the Bible times, and say, all right, let me start picking through your life and see if you've got any sins. How many do you think would escape? You think any of those people would escape? Oh, no, but I'm outraged about their sin because that's not my sin. But we've all got something, do we not? We've all got something. So why don't we spend more time just preaching love? I love Marty. Where's Marty? Marty walks around with a sign on it. It says Jesus saves and heals. Now, see, that's a good message to put on a sign. Why don't you start with that? And so, once again, another college age story. Here I was a young Christian man, and I remember doing my devotions one night, and it was Romans. I was actually trying to memorize I memorized all of Romans chapter 12, and I got down to this one verse, and I said, Lord, this is me. I said, because I was thinking about, now I was in college, and some of my friends I grew up with in youth group weren't really walking the walk. You know what I mean? They weren't falling away. They weren't going, denying their faith in Christ. They just weren't walking the Christian walk. They were doing this, and they were doing that, and you fill in the blanks. And they weren't walking like Christian. I was struggling with it. I was saying, Lord, you know, because I'm still trying to do my best to live a righteous life. And trust me, I'm not perfect. I wasn't. But, you know, you make a list of the top 10 things they tell you not to do in youth group, and I was pretty well hitting it. You know, we had the basic ones are don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. Got all four of them. And I was going to bed that night, and I was reading my devotions, and Romans 14:4 just jumped right out and slapped me. Here's what it says. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? He said, to their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And I just said, oh, Lord. I just said, listen, and it wasn't like, I just felt like the Lord caught me up short. And I said, look, Mike, those people don't answer to you, they answer to me. And it's like spanking someone else's kid, right? You just don't do it. I mean, they did back in the day, but you shouldn't do it today. It's like disciplining someone else's child. And who am I to judge someone else's servant? That person is a servant of the Lord. And what they do or don't do might be different than mine. And trust me, we all have a different set of rules. You might be completely outraged about what that person does over there, but guess what? You do something that they don't do. They got a different set of rules. And so what the Bible is reminding us of, just like it's mine to avenge, I will repay, don't pay back evil with evil. He says, now, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. He goes, well, if you judge your neighbor, that's how I'm going to judge you. And he says, justice without mercy will be shown those without mercy. And so here's these two issues that we struggle with. First is a problem of self-righteousness. The other one is judgmentalism. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? You know, one of the things that helped me, and by the way, after the Lord corrected me about my judgmental attitude, it didn't change my own standards for me. It didn't mean that I was going to go off and start doing what all of my friends were doing. I just said, but that's between me and the Lord, and I'm going to let them be in your hands. You understand the difference? And then I had a dream. You want to hear about my dream? It's a true story. Right around that same time, I had a dream that I got pregnant. Now, you look at me now, my middle-aged bod, and you say, I think it came true, Pastor Mike. No, that's a whole different deal. But I had a dream as a young Christian kid that loved the Lord and was trying to live a life of faithfulness. I had a dream, and my dreams are vivid. It seems like they last for 5 hours, and they're in full color. And I could write the script down afterwards and make a movie out of it. But I went through everything. I remember the revelation. I don't remember the part of how I got there, by the way. I just remember being a young, unmarried person and going to my youth pastor and confessing. and going to my parents and dealing with what their reaction was, and just walking through how I was going to explain everything to her. So, you know, dreams, they don't always make logical sense. Didn't make any sense of how I got there and the fact that I was a man or whatever. But I went through all of the emotions of somebody that would be in a life predicament where they had an unplanned pregnancy. And then I woke up, thank the Lord. And I was like, it isn't true. But I got to tell you, that dream had such an impact on me. It gave me a lot more compassion. It gave me a lot more empathy. Some of you are saying, I don't need to have empathy, Pastor Mike. That was my story. Well, that's a different story. Some of us are the publican and some of us are the Pharisee. But all of us have to get to the place where we realize that we're saved by grace. Every single one of us is a sinner saved by grace. None of us is better than anybody else. We all get down on our face before the cross and we say, Lord, it's only because of you. It's only because of you. And by the way, can I say, this is my main point was about having empathy. But I want you to know too, if you are that person that's been through stuff like that, you know, and have been rejected by a church and have been thrown out and have been cast out and have been rejected, I want you to know there is grace for you today. There is healing. You don't have to hide the stuff that you've been through. You can come and bring that to the Lord. And I found people, even in their older ages, carry guilt for stuff they did when they were kids. But there is grace for you. Anybody receive that? Say amen. Maybe that's the whole reason you came today, was to hear that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for you and there is grace for you. And so he says, listen, even this dirty, rotten publican, three steps below a prostitute, he said, Lord, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. And the Bible said that man got up and was justified in the eyes of the Lord because he found grace in him. And that's the last part that Luke tells us, is the power of humility. For the power of humility. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Luke 18:14. Somebody may even need to go home and memorize that scripture, but it's a great one. And what he is telling us in this story, and it's Jesus himself that preached it to us, is that God's grace can only be discovered through humility. Through humility. And so the Apostle Paul, who said, I have the pedigree of pedigrees. I was a Pharisee. I've made all of the rules. He goes, if anybody had confidence, had reason to have confidence in the flesh and their own righteousness, it would have been me. But he writes to Timothy and he says, and here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That was the Apostle Paul. He's not beating himself up. He's not receiving grace. He's just saying there's one posture that every one of us never can lose. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Is to say there's one thing that ties us all together in this room. Every single one of us is a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord. Every single one of us. And yes, I've been saved. And no, I don't need to grovel every day. And no, I don't need to beat myself up over and over. His grace has set me free. But his grace only set me free because at some point, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I can't do it in my own righteousness. I need you. My righteousness is not good enough. But in you, I am enough. In you, you have set me free. One of my favorite parts in the Bible is in the Gospel of Matthew. And when Matthew, who was a tax collector, his name was Levi. We think it's the same guy. One of the 12 disciples was a tax collector. Can you believe it? Every time Jesus told a story, they'd all look at him and say, Matthew. And he said, he gets down and he lists all the 12 disciples. And he said, and there's this guy and this guy, and then there's Simon called Peter, and then there was Matthew the tax collector. To the very end of his life, that's what he called himself. Not that he still was a tax collector, but he's saying, listen, that's who I was. That's who Jesus was. That's who I was before I found faith in Christ, is I was that guy. And still today, I just think of myself, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord. John Wesley used to say, I'm just a brand snatched from the burning. That's how I am. And by the grace of God, we're going to make it. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, thank you today for your grace and your mercy. I need it every single day. Lord, I want to say like the publican did, Lord God, I need your mercy today. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm so grateful for your grace. I'm so grateful, Lord, that we don't have to wallow around and beat ourselves down because we've been shown grace. You've set us free from the need to earn our own salvation. And I thank you, Lord, because I could never do it. I could never do it. I thank you, Lord, for the relationship that you offer, where you just say, if you would just open up your heart, I would come in and we would have fellowship together. And so, friends, I just want to ask, there's even just one person here today that just has the humility to say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I know I can't be righteous on my own. And today, I just need your mercy in my life. Doesn't matter if you've got great sins or if you've got small sins. All of them get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. But you come in humility to him today, and he will set you free. He will wash you clean. He will forgive. While nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you and you want to ask the Lord to come into your heart today and show mercy, would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you today? I love it. There are about three or four people that just want to ask the Lord in, but I got to tell you, the sinner's prayer is one that I could get up and pray every single morning because it keeps my heart right. You know what I mean? I want to walk like a Pharisee and I want to pray like a publican. I want to do both. I want to keep my life right, but I want to keep my heart humble. Anybody else? Amen. So pray this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.